Before we do that, before we read God's word together, let's pray for the illumination, the guidance of God's Spirit. Lord Christ, as your Spirit inspired and guided the gospel writer Luke to record these words, and as your Spirit guided and inspired your servants from one generation to the next to pass down these stories and these words, to record them and to collect them, to pass them down around the dinner table and at the pulpit, in our churches and in our communities. May that same Spirit be with us this morning as we read these words and ask what it might mean for our lives together. Amen. So Luke 13, beginning at verse 31. Jesus has just finished teaching his disciples and the crowds some parables. The famous parable of the mustard seed and of the yeast. Parables of God's kingdom, God's upside down, unpredictable, unexpected kingdom. And he is now encountered by some Pharisees just outside of Jerusalem. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." Jesus replied, "Go tell that fox. I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Amen. This is God's word this morning. Well, this past week, a young mother and her children befriended a new family in their neighborhood. They shared a thermos of tea and cookies on their front porch. Also this past week, a mostly white church and an indigenous church south of Edmonton started organizing their summer barbecue to begin the long road of reconciliation between their two communities. This week, a group of students will start meeting at the King's University to raise money for a clean water project in Honduras. This past week, a CEO at a major company gave the floor at a board meeting to let the company's custodial staff share their thoughts on the company's future. This past week, an inner city organization tithed 10% of its already meager budget to another organization going through a particularly trying time. This past week, churches around the world gathered, exchanged the peace of Christ. They said sorry and thank you to God and to each other. They broke the bread and wine that proclaims Christ's death until he comes. And they shared that bread and wine with the people sitting next to them. And then they prayed that that small act of communion would empower them to share and live the good news of Jesus that week. This past week, old women and young boys and teenage girls, retirees and students and the unemployed, energetic high schoolers and exhausted parents tried to do things a little differently. in ways big and small, public and private. They tried to embody a new way of being in the world. They tried to choose gentleness over violence and welcome over exclusion. They tried the way of beauty rather than ugliness and generous giving instead of miserly hoarding. They tried building bridges instead of walls. They tried acts of hope rather than despair. They tried making things a little more whole, a little more loving, a little more peaceable. You could say that they tried a different sort of politics. That word politics that we know, its root is a Greek word, and that Greek word means simply ordering the affairs or the life of the community. So all around us this past week, people tried ordering the lives of their communities a little differently, a different sort of politics. We didn't hear much about it. They were small acts, mostly, and they were quiet. Some of these acts of kindness and hospitality, they may have happened in the house next door to you, or across the alley, or in the office across the hall, and we had no idea. What did we hear about this week, or this month, or this past year? We heard about some politicians around the world building walls, real or symbolic, and others refusing to hear the voices of others. We heard students pleading with the adults in their lives to care for the planet that they'll inherit. We heard about Brexit and Wexit and Megxit. We heard about rising tides and rising student debt and rising levels of anxiety and mental health concerns. Every week, we hear about wars and rumors of war, about grabs for power and jockeying for position and failed promises. And sooner or later, when that's all we hear about, we start to think that that is what life is about, that that's what it is to order the affairs of our community. But all the while, people are trying another way of life together. They're trying to give birth to a new creation right here in the midst of the old, right under our noses. Now, Jesus was no stranger to the sort of push and pull of those two ways of living, those two ways of ordering life. Those two kingdoms that are asking for our allegiance, those two sorts of politics. Our reading this morning was fairly short. It consists basically of a warning that Herod wants Jesus killed, and then a swift rebuke from Jesus, and then a lament for the lost people of Jerusalem. In this passage in Luke, Jesus has been busy setting up his way, the Jesus way, the kingdom way, the servant way, in contrast to the way things have been. The way of the kingdom, the reign of God, the kingdom that Jesus has been busy announcing in word and signaling in deed, it's a strange way. The Jesus way is animated not by power grabbing and wall building, but by a vision of welcome in which people will come, as the prophet Isaiah says, people will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and will eat in the kingdom of God. A vision of smallness and weakness in which some are last who will be first, Jesus says, and some are first who will be last. But for all of that, this way of doing things, this kingdom way, is hard to see. It operates under the radar. earlier in chapter 13, as I said, Jesus told his listeners that the kingdom way is like a mustard seed. It's so small that you can't even see it once you plant it. But you turn your back for a second, and it's a huge tree providing shelter to anyone who needs. Again, Jesus says this kingdom way is like yeast. So small it gets lost in the flour and the water and the salt. But you turn your back, you get distracted, you come back to the kitchen, and all of a sudden your dough has outgrown the bowl and spilled out onto your counter. Now this kingdom way, this Jesus way, in Jesus' time, if you talked too loudly about this strange way of doing business, this strange way of being in the world, you could get yourself in trouble. And sure enough, in the passage we read, enter the Pharisees. Get away from here, they say. Herod wants to kill you. Now, we've heard that name Herod before in the Gospels. We're not that far from Christmas and the Christmas story where we heard of Herod the Great, sort of Herod 1.0. The Herods were a family that governed Galilee on behalf of Rome, and they wanted to hold on to that power any way they could. So Luke tells us at the beginning of his Gospel that Herod 1.0, Herod the Great, he had killed all the firstborn sons of Galilee when those magi came and hinted of a threat to his power. And now Luke tells us that this Herod, Herod 2.0, he already told us that Herod had beheaded John the Baptist when he'd finally had enough of John's calls to repentance. And probably more importantly, the large crowds of supporters flocking to John the Baptist in the desert. He had had enough of John. And now this same Herod wants Jesus killed. But even though Jesus' new kingdom is a way of smallness and weakness and welcome, Jesus is not a pushover. Jesus won't give this Herod the time of day. And so we read, "Go and tell that fox for me. I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow and the next day." In other words, I am going about the work of the kingdom, making things whole and casting out darkness. And nothing that this guy Herod says is going to dissuade me. And then Jesus goes on. "I am on my way to Jerusalem," he says. It's almost as if he is hinting to his followers that he is a prophet in the tradition of Uriah and Jeremiah and Zechariah, all those other Hebrew prophets who got killed or almost got killed for preaching the news of God's kingdom. And no would-be power like Herod is going to stop Jesus. There are two ways, two kingdoms at work in this passage. And Jesus knows that those two kingdoms are going to meet head on in Jerusalem soon enough. And there's going to be scorn and anger and eventually blood and a cross. But what's interesting is that if Jesus expects violence and blood and a cross, he doesn't return that hateful rage and anger of Herod with rage of his own, which you might expect. It might be understandable. I wouldn't have been surprised if the opening of Jesus' speech here, where he demeans this Herod as a little fox who can't do anything to stop Jesus, I wouldn't have been surprised if that then led to a sort of impassioned speech, maybe even a call to revolution. "We've had enough with these prophet killers," maybe he would say. "Let's put on our marching boots and take Jerusalem," he could have said. But Jesus doesn't do that. Instead, Jesus turns his thoughts to Jerusalem and he laments. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem," he says, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Jesus, the mother hen, longing to gather her wayward and unwilling brood to her nest. What a strange kingdom this is. What a strange politics that Jesus practices. Faced with the sure knowledge that the way of the kingdom will get him killed by the religious and political elite, Jesus takes the posture not of a vengeful wolf, maybe, or an angry lion to take down this fox, but he takes the posture of a mother hen. What a rich image that is. The mothering hen is a reminder of a bunch of themes of the scriptures. It's a reminder of the gathering God. We hear echoes of Isaiah's image of the scattered children of Jerusalem being gathered together to speak of God's unwavering love for Israel. The mothering hen is a reminder of the protecting God. We hear echoes of Deuteronomy's image of Israel finding shelter under God's wings. The mothering hen is also a reminder of the birthing God, bringing about a new creation, a brooding hen anxious over its nest, reminds us of that God at the beginning of the biblical story in Genesis, who brooded over the waters, about to create the good creation. What kind of a way is this? This way of Jesus. What kind of kingdom? See Jesus, longing for the prophet-killing Jerusalem to be gathered home, longing for the wayward people to find protection under God's wings, longing for a new world to be born, even among the people who will eventually reject and kill him. With those surprising words, I think the way of the world, the way of the Herods of the world, it appears in a new light. Herod and the Pharisees and the powers that be, those power players in Jerusalem who would kill Jesus with their plotting, and the crowds who kill Jesus with their indifference, all those first who would be first and try to stay first, they all think they know how things will go. They think they know that the lowly ones will stay lowly, and that the powerful will be masters of their own universe, invulnerable and imperial and relentless in their fox-like maneuvering. They all think they know that the world will go on just as it is, more of the same. Now, on the one hand, Jesus calls this business as usual, this more of the same. He calls it for what it is, a bad joke that will lead only to death. Tell that fox for me, Jesus says. In other words, I refuse to give that way too much credit. And later in that same passage, Jesus says, see, your house is left to you. The way of Herod, the way of business as usual, is a way to self-destruction. Jerusalem will eventually be destroyed. Your house, fallen and in disrepair, will be all you have left, Jesus says. But at the same time, Jesus looks at the world as it is, and he sees not something to be angry about, but something to be saddened by. He sees barnyard chicks lost in a storm, too afraid and too stubborn to find shelter under the shadow of the mother hen's wings. The world as it is, especially those who have a stake in keeping it the way it is, they want to be taken as seriously as a prowling lion. but they're really a lost brood who can't find their way home to the hen. There are two ways on offer in this passage, and in Jesus' gospel as a whole, I think. There's the way of the kingdom and the way of the world as it is. The politics of God's upside down kingdom and the politics of worldly power. A way of being that assumes that things will remain as they always have been. And a way of being that looks ahead to God's coming kingdom. One of those ways is the way that we hear about all too often in the evening news. It's the way of power over others, looking out for number one, keeping outsiders out and insiders in. It's the way of the Herods and the Caesars and the Pharaohs and business as usual. It's the way that's willing to define that word politics like the Oxford Dictionary defines it. Power struggle, maneuvering, jockeying for position, and opportunism. Willing to believe that there's no better way. The other way is the way of Jesus and the spirit of Jesus that animates the church. Too often, this other way, this Jesus way, it doesn't make it into the evening news. Or even if we're honest, it doesn't make it to our dinner table conversations. It's the way of welcome. The way of folks from east and west and north and south feasting in God's kingdom. It's the way of weakness and service, even in a world of violence. The first last and the last first. It's the way of making broken things whole, casting out demons, healing the sick, making things right. It's the way of the little child to whom God's kingdom belongs, Jesus says. It's the way that looks to those who might harm us or ignore us or push us aside and long for them to be gathered under the shelter of God. It's the way that sees the world through the lens of Jesus' kingdom and Jesus' cross. It's a narrow way, Jesus says. It's a way that might end in death, Jesus says. A death of one sort or another. And yet it's the only way that leads to life. Two ways. Two politics. Two kingdoms. Two ways to be in the world. This morning, let's take Jesus at his word and believe and say with Jesus, today we must be on our way. We must be on our way to Jesus' upside down kingdom. Amen. Let's join him there. Amen. Amen. As the music leaders come up and join us, I invite you to join me with a short prayer of reflection, and then we'll join and sing, "Will You Come and Follow Me?" So let's pray. Lord Christ, your way is a difficult way. It's a narrow way. And yet we know in the grace of your Spirit who joins us, it's the way to life. And so we ask for your Spirit to be with us here, and to join us as we join you on your kingdom way. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing.